Well, if you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to the Old Testament. We're going to turn to the book of Zechariah. In the Old Testament. All of you don't have your digital device. You're going to be hunting and looking for just a minute there. If you're like me, I get those minor prophets. I have a hard time figuring out where I'm at. But I want to give you a word today. My hope is it will encourage you, because honestly, there's quite a bit of discouragement. You know, everything that's happened in our nation and still is happening. And I want to encourage you to keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus today and to know that He is able to do what we cannot do. And that no matter what happens in the election, no matter what happens with, God is still on His throne. And, I'm praying for mercy. I'm praying for mercy in this election. I'm praying that God doesn't give us what we deserve. I'm praying He has mercy and He gives us grace. And He gives us something better than what we deserve. So, and He, that's God does that. You know, He saved your soul. He's already given you something better than you deserve. And that's what grace is. So in this chapter 8 of Zechariah. Now, let's just set this just for a moment into context here. Zechariah is writing to the people of Israel. But if you'll remember, the people of Israel had sinned against God. Okay, God had established them in the land. King David, King Solomon. Well, then things started to unravel. And it continued on for probably 300 more years before it finally, completely, God just said enough. But God sent the Babylonians in under Nebuchadnezzar. And he came in, took over Israel. He had many of those people taken out of the land and deported. But after 70 years, Jeremiah had prophesied. He said that they would be out of the land for 70 years. And they were. And at that time, King Cyrus, king of Persia, began to allow some of them to go back and build a temple to the Lord in Jerusalem. And so that's the context of where we are today in Zechariah. Zechariah is writing to those Jews who've gone back. And maybe only, 40, 50, 60,000 Jews went back. But they went back to Jerusalem and they began to rebuild. But if you remember, the walls were torn down, the temple was destroyed, the city was in a shambles, and it was a mess. And so Zechariah is writing to those Jews under at the time of Ezra and Nehemiah as they were trying to rebuild, rebuild the temple, rebuild the city walls and do everything that needed to be done. And he wrote in one particular part of this, I want to pull out today and just pull some things for us. And, it's not that our situation fits theirs exactly. We haven't gone through exile. We haven't been through that. But let me just say, God does judge sin. God does not allow that to just go on. And there will come a day when God will account. If our nation does not turn back to God, I think we can consider it a done deal that He's going to bring judgment upon our land. Otherwise, He's going to have to apologize to a bunch of folks from the past that He's dealt with and He's judged. So in Zechariah chapter 8, notice beginning in verse 9. And if you found your place, if you're able, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word? Zechariah chapter 8, verse 9. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, ye that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. For before these days there was no hire for man, nor any hire for beast. Neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in because of the affliction. For I set all men, everyone, against his neighbor. But now I will not be unto the residue of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And it shall come to pass that as ye were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and ye shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, as I thought to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not, so again have I thought in these days to do well unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear ye not. These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. And love no false oath. For all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. Let's bow together. Father, we're grateful today for the Word of God. I pray you take the words of your prophet, Zechariah. And Lord, I pray you'd give us insight, Lord, into our lives and in our day. And help us, Lord, to live our lives. Help us to stand strong for you, to take strength, Lord. And we pray that you would build up and strengthen the body of Christ within this country of ours. We pray for revival, Father. We pray for awakening. We pray that you would move in a powerful way. Lord, we fully understand that there's no political answer. There's no way to address the needs of our nation through a party or a candidate or an election, Father. The needs are so deep. So, Father, would you meet with us this morning? Would you speak to our hearts? Would you touch the hearts of your people here and across this nation today? Draw us to yourself, Lord. Help us to humble ourselves. Lord, help us to pray. Help us to seek your face. God, help us to turn from our wickedness, Lord. And Father, we pray that you will hear from heaven. And God, that you will forgive our sin. And Lord, that you will heal our land. Now, Father, we thank you for this moment. I pray your blessing on every person here. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Well, the prophet says to the people of Israel, he says to them, let your hands be strong. Take strength. He says, you know, God has allowed judgment to come upon our nation. You know, this wasn't some accidental thing that happened. This wasn't some just a bad circumstance that came about. Notice what verse 10 says. At the very end of that verse, he said, for I set all men, every one, against his neighbor. You see, the judgment of God, it takes forms that sometimes we don't really think about. We don't really grasp. You know, we don't really think about it. I just look at our nation, though. And I feel like we're experiencing God's judgment in a lot of ways. You know, one of the ways that I think we see that today is how divided we are as a nation. I mean, people have very different views of what this nation is and where it came from and where it's going. And personally, I think that's part of God withdrawing His hand from this country. And we see that racially. We see it in racial division. And folks, that shouldn't be. I have no tolerance for that. We're told to be tolerant, but there's some things that aren't tolerable. And there's no room for racism. Acts 17 says that God is made of one blood, all nations of men. There's one race. So, we're all in this together. The folks might be different than you are. That's okay. That's all right. But I think what we're seeing today is we're seeing this renewed division. I mean, it's just widening, it seems like. We're seeing it politically. You know, there's great division. We're seeing it spiritually. There's great division everywhere we look. You know, one of the things that we've noticed in our country is that, you know, beginning with some of the NFL teams, you know, one of the players began to protest during the playing of the national anthem. And look, I firmly believe that there have been wrongs done, okay? And policemen are not perfect, just like preachers are not perfect. Nobody's perfect. And so those need to be addressed, and they need to be made right. And yet it seems like we can't seem to figure out how to make those things right. Well, folks, that's simply an indication that God is pulling back His hand. Because when God's hand is on a people, when God's hand is on a nation, we find answers. We find hope. We find help. We find healing. We find what we need. And today we're not finding what we need. Why? I believe it's because people are increasingly being pulled apart. And I think in terms of our scripture this morning, God said, I have caused division among those people. And I think that's part of what we're seeing today. And so, you know, it's a sad time in some ways. You know, the other night, the Lady Razorback basketball team had their first exhibition game, and some of the ladies knelt during the playing of the national anthem as a protest. And many people were offended by that. And, you know, I believe those young ladies, I don't believe they were trying to disrespect our flag. I really don't. I mean, I don't know their hearts, but I don't think they were. I think they were just trying to address something that they felt very deeply. But at the same time, other folks, they were offended and they were hurt by it. And, you know, it's not like everybody on this side is right and perfect and good and holy, and everybody on this, no. You know, there's wrong on both sides. Be humble. But, you know, I think the one answer to that is that there's ways to address these things without being divisive and without creating more division. Well, but again, that's part of that is going to come through the presence of God in a nation. And without His presence, how are we going to heal those divisions? How are we going to heal up those things? Now, I don't know the answer to that. I don't know that there is an answer to that. But I'm reminded of the words that Jesus spoke in Luke chapter 11. And in this passage, beginning in verse 14, He had just cast out a demon, and some of the Jews accused Jesus of casting out a demon by the power of Satan. And so Jesus said these words in Luke chapter 11, verse 17. But He, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. What we're seeing today is we're seeing division. We're seeing a house divided. We're seeing a nation divided. And we need the healing of God. We need the presence of God to bring us together. Because there's no political party that can bring us together. There's no candidate that can bring us together. I promise you, no matter who wins on Tuesday, there will be, you know, rejoicing in one camp and anger and disbelief in another. And we need the presence of God. We need God to bring us back together again. And the only way that can happen is if God's people, it's not on those people out there. It's on us. It's on you and me to begin to cry out to God. God, change this nation. Heal these hurts. Heal the divisions. Do a work. And we know that God is able to do that. Now, here's the thing. Zechariah says to us, take strength, be strong. Because one of the things that happens is we hear all this stuff, and it's bad, it's bad, it's bad, it's worse, it's, you know, it's just terrible. All this election stuff, all the news, and boy, it can just be discouraging. And I think the danger for us as Christians is that we just give up. And we just quit. And we sit back. And Folks, that's not the answer. We need to be actively seeking the Lord, actively serving the Lord. And that's in here. That's with our little children back there in the back. We want to know Jesus. And it's out here in our community. It's in our workplaces. It's in our school. It's everywhere we go. We need to be actively serving the Lord. So look with me at Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to look at this a couple times probably. But Ephesians chapter 6, Paul gives us an insight into how we can be strong in the face of opposition and when things don't go well. Well, notice in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." Well, there you go. Zechariah said, "Take strength. Be strong. Strengthen your hand." How do we do that? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes, the strategies of the devil. And then notice verse 12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Folks, your enemy today is not some person. Not your enemy. Donald Trump? Not your enemy. Hillary Clinton? Not your enemy. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And folks, we do have enemies. But the people you're arguing with on Facebook or Twitter, they are not your enemies. They are not the problem. We have spiritual wickedness that is in opposition to the Word of God and to the truth of God and the identity of God and the presence of God. We have opposition all around us. But don't mistake this. Don't begin to look at people and demonize them. Look at people and see, hey, these are folks like I am. Hillary Clinton needs Jesus just as much as I needed Jesus. Donald Trump needs Jesus just as much as I need Jesus. Okay? So, you know, don't lift people up and don't put people down. Just understand that we've got a difficult place that we're at, but there's an answer. And so, I want to give you a couple of verses here. So, turn with me first to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Because while there's a tendency for sometimes for Christians to get so weary of the debates and the commercials and all the mudslinging and all the accusations and all the revelations and all the sin of it all, I want to give you a verse in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. And here's what it says. It says, "And let us not be weary in," what? "Well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Now, my Greek teacher in college, we had class 4 days a week. And so every Friday we would have a test. And Dr. Weaver, on that test, as a way to encourage his elementary Greek students, Dr. Weaver would put this verse on that test. And I would get there and I would look at that test and I'd be shaking my head. And I'd look at that verse and I'd be, "Oh, and let us not be weary in well-doing." Because folks, if there's anything the devil wants, he wants to wear you out. If you're a child of God, He wants you to be so discouraged and so depressed and so down and so, just giving up that you quit the work. And we cannot. No matter what happens Tuesday, we've got a job to do. We've got a job to do. Let me give you one more scripture in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. in verse 35. Hebrews 10:35 says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." Don't lose heart. Stand strong. Strengthen your hands. You say, "Oh, but Pastor, you don't understand what's happened in my family or my marriage or my business or my relationships or whatever it may be. My health, my finances. I've got all these things." Don't lose heart. The Bible says there is great reward for those who seek our Lord, for those who seek Him. Don't get your eyes onto the circumstances of your life or of our nation. And just know, God is able to bless us again. You know, God brought His people through a time of terrible testing. They were conquered by the Babylonians. Now think about what that means. I mean, the Babylonians came and they laid siege to the city of Jerusalem. And they built their siege ramps and they did all these things to gain access inside the city walls. And you know, the people suffered greatly during that siege. And then many were slain during the battle. And then, you know, the king had his eyes gouged out and was carried in chains to Babylon to be put on display. I mean, think about what this means. God brings judgment upon people. And it's a hard thing. But what we see here in Zechariah chapter 8 is that God also brings blessing. And once God had dealt with their sin, God was able then to turn and bless them. And one of the things we've just done is we've come through revival. Revival meetings. I'm not saying we all had revival. But I hope some of you had revival. Because what that means is you've dealt with the things that were wrong in your life. You've answered God's call. And now you're in a place of blessing. Now you're in a place where God can use you. And God can help you. And God can bless you and provide for you. Well, these people had come through a terrible time of testing and trial. And even now, things are, you know, it's not great. They're back in their beloved land. I don't think you can overestimate the love of Israel, of the people of Israel, for that land, for Jerusalem. I mean, even to this day, when you go there, it's amazing. They love their land. Well, you know, we love our land too, don't we? I mean, we love this place. It's not perfect. I started to say it's better than Louisiana, but, well, I probably shouldn't, you know, inject too much of my own biases in there. We love this place. It's a wonderful place that we live. But folks, just as God sent the Babylonians to conquer Israel, God could send the Chinese to conquer America, or the Russians, or the Islamists, or the Canadians. Yeah. Those militant Canadians. You know, I mean, they're just... I'm joking. I mean, you know, what do we fear the Canadians? Do we? Not at all. And yet, you know what? If God takes His hand off this nation, He could raise up the Canadians to come in here and take over this country. He could bring them in here and they could be taking us out of our homes and shipping us off to different places to live or putting us in camps or whatever. You say, "Pastor, that's so unrealistic." Those who ignore history are doomed to repeat it. Well, so you may say, God judges sins. We know that, but you know, is our sin so bad? Have we sinned so greatly? Well, folks, it's estimated, and I don't know. But the estimate that I hear is that since 1973, The United States of America has killed, has murdered 60 million babies in their mother's womb. Let that sink in. 60 million. Think about the impact that would have had on our nation, just from an economic standpoint. If 60 million people had been born and grown up and were now working in the workforce, and I can't crunch the numbers for you, I have no idea, but I'm guessing that Social Security would be solvent for a lot longer. You know, there's an economic penalty in this thing. We have, folks, we've made Hitler and Stalin look like amateur night. Because we have legalized this. And here's the problem today. You say, well, let's get it changed. Well, I hope we can. I hope we will. Pray that we will. But, folks, here's the problem. The problem is that people's hearts are so turned against God and against the Bible and against the truth of Scripture that they are willing to see an unborn baby as someone without any rights at all. Folks, this is wrong. I mean, that's Hillary's own words. Now, I'm not going to get into these candidates much, but I will say that much. That is deeply troubling to me. And I'm just broken that our nation could be in a place like that. We've publicly rejected the Word of God and prayer. Our chaplains in the military today are fighting and struggling to even be able to minister to people in the name of Jesus. If you remember a few years ago when... I can't remember a few years ago. Some of you may remember a few years ago. At one of the inaugurations, and I believe it was for President Obama. It might have been his first one. I don't know. But the big debate was that when the person who was going to have the prayer, the big debate was, well, is he going to pray in the name of Jesus? The name of Jesus. Well, folks, if you're a Christian, what other name are you going to pray in? I'm sorry. I just expect if you're a Jew, you're going to get up and pray your prayer. If you're a Muslim, you're going to get up and pray your prayer. If you're a Satanist, you're going to get up and pray your prayer. But do you expect a Christian? Oh, you cannot say the name of Jesus. That city council meeting, public gathering. Folks, this is not right. This is not what our nation was founded on. And as a result of this, today we're facing a battle for religious liberty. Because are you aware of what's happening? What is happening today is that now people are actually saying that sexual liberty trumps religious liberty. Excuse me for using that name in that sense. But anyway, it takes priority. Sexual. And what they, it doesn't just mean sexual, it means immoral sexuality trumps religious freedom. And so if my freedom as a Christian is to stand here and preach to you from God's Word, and God's Word plainly just says all immorality is sin, whether it's gay or straight or bent or twisted or crooked or whatever, it doesn't matter. It's all sin before a holy God. But if that's my freedom, and somebody else comes along and says, no, my freedom is better than your freedom, and you got to shut your mouth, and you got to turn in your Bible. Let us read your sermon notes and your outlines and your manuscripts. And you got to, because that's happening today. Right now, the state of Georgia. Well, folks, the freedom to worship and pray and serve the Lord like we feel we should? I think that's extremely important. And that kind of leads us to another thought here, and that is that we have legitimized the idea today that marriage is a man-made institution. Okay? And so we can reform it, reshape it, we can, you know, change it into whatever we want it to be. The Supreme Court of the United States will hear, probably in the coming term, a case regarding polygamy. What happens if they decide, they declare, that polygamy is now completely legal all through the land? They've just redefined again marriage. Well, they've already done it with gay marriage. Folks, those people have the right to live their life as they see fit, as they want to live it. Okay? And all Americans do. I'm glad we have that right. And I will defend their right to live their life like they want to live it. But nobody has the right to redefine a God-given institution like marriage or like the family. And that's what we're seeing today. Folks, there are battles that are being fought here that are far greater than you can realize. And I strongly encourage you to go to the... If you're questioning or wondering or doubting about how to vote or what to... I'm not going to tell you how to vote, but go and read the party platforms. Just get the summaries of the party platforms and just put them side by side and compare them. And I think it will help you tremendously. So, we think about this. Abortion, that's a huge problem. But at the same time, let me say to you, there is healing and there is forgiveness for abortion. Aren't you glad that God's grace is so great that He can forgive? He can forgive. And He does. And so, if you're affected by that or know someone who's affected by that, you know, I'd be glad to give you, you know, some folks who could help, you know, who can minister to a person who's going through something like that, because it's a real thing, and we need that. You know, we think about the Word of God being minimized and prayer being minimized and the name of Jesus being taken out of our public life in many ways. But let me just say to you, even in the midst of that, there is strength for you to stand for Christ. And so, you know, the battle's not going to be won by getting up and shouting and arguing and fussing and being, you see that sometimes in political rallies. And this shows you where we're at, really, because we've gotten to the point now where we can't even conduct an election civilly. You know, because people are, man, they're so, opposed to this or that or the other. And they're fighting and they're all this stuff. Well, we just need to know as Christians that God is able to help us. Take strength. Stand strong. Strengthen your hands. And know that God is able to do this. And then the third area was marriage. Those are kind of the three areas I picked out, was abortion, religious liberty, and marriage. But that third one, you know, one of the great needs of our day today is for Christians to make marriage a holy calling and a powerful witness, because that's what it is. Marriage is a witness to the character and the person of God, and it reveals who God is, and it reveals who Christ is and our relationship to Him as the church of the Lord Jesus. Folks, this is a critical battle, but we win this battle first of all by getting married, by honoring the Lord, not living together, not participating in some other way. We choose. If we're going to be together, we're going to do it God's way. And we marry, and then we live in the wonderful, blessed state of matrimony. We live. I mean, you know, I know people they joke about their spouse sometimes and say things. But folks, I want to tell you, we need to lift up marriage. And we need to make our marriages strong. You say, well, is that really going to make an impact? It can make an impact for your children. It can make an impact for your grandchildren. How important is that? How worth it is that? And if there's anything a lost world needs to see today, it's the real thing. It's the real thing. I want to encourage you, don't miss this. Because we can gripe about all the political stuff, but if we fail to bring home where we are as people and we don't live it, then what right have we got to say anything about it? And so a lot of people would just be helped if they could see some husbands and wives who just loved each other. Just loved each other selflessly. Gave themselves for their mate. It really would have a huge impact. And it would be a blessing if some folks in our day could just see moms and dads loving each other and loving their children. Giving them the love, the attention, the discipline they need. Folks, there's a lot of things America needs, but we need to emphasize and re-emphasize and make a priority the things that God has given us. Well, we're nearly done. And I say that with some trepidation. Because I might be found a liar. I don't know. All right, turn back. We've been there before, but turn back to Ephesians chapter 6. Now, we read this a moment ago. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Then notice verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Because what's going to happen? The enemy is going to attack you and me. Try to tear us down. Try to discourage us. Try to keep us from living for Christ, serving the Lord, walking with God. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I mean, that means be ready to get up and go and tell people about Jesus. Man, that's the real need of the hour. Above all, verse 16, taking the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Did you get that? Take the shield of faith. My friend, when you go through this week and you're got that shield of faith and the enemy is shooting at you, and he's trying to convince you it's no use, it's pointless, it's futile, give it up, quit. The shield of faith is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So, don't be afraid. Don't lose heart. And then verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Well, how we need to ask God to give us this kind of an ability to deal with our world, our land that we live in, that we love, and we want to see blessed. And God is able to bring judgment. God is also able to bless. I want to encourage you today. I think there's an opportunity here. All right, well, I'm going to go back to Zechariah. We're going to close from there. Chapter 8. Yeah, see there, I just got off into Zephaniah. Zechariah chapter 8. And then notice verse 16. Here's what the prophet said to the people of Israel. He said, "These are the things that ye shall do." Okay, so we need that. We need, you know, well, how do we do this? What do we do? Here's what we do. Verse 16. "Speak ye, every man, the truth to his neighbor." Be honest. Be truthful. You say, well, okay. Sure, preacher, I mean, we know that. Yeah, but we don't do it very well sometimes. We need to speak the truth. And these are the things that if we don't do them, God hates them. And then notice the next one. "Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates." What does that mean? It means your government. The gates was where they conducted business and the government of the city. The gate of the city was right there in the wall. And as you came in, they had an area in the gate of the city. And sometimes in the Old Testament, you'll see, you know, when Boaz was going to redeem Ruth, he called for the elders to come. They're in the gate of the city. That's where business was conducted. That's where legal affairs were settled. That's where the king came to hear disputes and things and settle things. And he says, "Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates." And folks, we have a unique situation as Americans. As Christian citizens in America, we have a unique blessing. We have the opportunity to take part in our government. To have a part in choosing our government. Folks, that is unknown at this time. And it's a great blessing, but it's also a great responsibility. And maybe you've kind of given up and you thought, well, there's no point. I want to tell you, if you haven't already, you need to vote. You need to vote. You say, well, I don't like. I know. I don't either. But you need to vote. I need to vote. We need to be involved in this process. Otherwise, how can we bring the judgment of truth and peace in our gates? And then notice verse 17. "And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor." There's no racial division. There's no economic division. There's no religious division that justifies us being ugly and unkind and hateful. And so what the Lord gives us here is that racism and bigotry, true bigotry, hatred, hypocrisy, unfairness, injustice, these must be put so far from our lives that Proverbs says that even our enemies will live at peace with us. Well, "Let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor, and love no false oath, for all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord." Well, I think the things that God hates, well, that's important. And we need to know. And we need to understand. And we need to open ourselves up to this. That you remember the little survey we did, I handed you on the day we did the prayer gathering back in September probably. And it had a list of sin. Some of you weren't here, but I know some of you were. Okay, I'm getting a nodding head back there. And I don't think they're asleep, so I'll take that as a yes. Okay. Thank you, Mackenzie. On that list, if you remember, there was a whole list of things. I mean, just incredible numbers of sins. And you're supposed to go down through there and just underline yours. And boy, when you get done, you look back up the page and you think, oh my goodness. Because we don't think about a lot of things. We just accept things. Oh, well, that's just the way I am. That's just the way my family is. That's just the way we operate. That's just the way I respond to people. I have a short fuse. I have a quick temper. So you get on my bad side and just get ready. Well, folks, we need to look at ourselves and we need to call sin, sin. We need to just confess it to God and turn to Him. He will forgive us. There's forgiveness. It may be fear. It may be lust. It might be envy. It might be bitterness. It could be 100 things. I want to encourage you today. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do in this invitation. I'm going to ask all of you who are willing to join me at the altar and to pray. And some of us will be praying for things in our own heart that we need to deal with. We need to get right with God. But I hope all of us will be praying for God to move and work in this nation of ours. Because without His intervention and His help, I can't see how that we continue on as we have. And I don't want Natalie to see. I don't want her to go through in her lifetime what the children went through in Nazi Germany in the 30s. I don't want our little ones that we cherish and we pour everything we have and everything we are into their lives and build them up and help them and try to grow them and strengthen them. I don't want them to suffer through persecution, concentration camps, refugee camps. I don't want them to see their parents losing their jobs, losing their homes. I don't want to see my children, my grandchildren go through that. And there's a lot in the balance today. And it's not purely about this election, but this election is important. And so, if you would, I want to invite you to join me at the altar. But then there maybe somebody else would say, you know, Brother Tim, I just know that I need to get my heart right with God. I need to get saved or I need to return to the Lord, whatever your case may be. And so I'm going to stand here for a moment. I'm not going to take long, but no one responds. I'm going to just get on my knees with everybody else who comes. But if you need prayer, you need someone to help you, please come. Please come. And so I'm going to bow for prayer, and then we're not going to play. We're just going to pray. So let's bow. Father, in this moment, Lord, You are the God of heaven. And nothing is too hard for You. Lord, You're able to touch this nation that we love. And Lord, that we're concerned about. And Lord, that we want to see honor You, turn to You. Father, oh Lord, would You give us grace in this moment to cry out to You in prayer and to seek Your face. Oh Father, help us to turn from our sin. And oh, I pray, Lord, that You would lift up the Lord Jesus Christ today in our hearts and minds, and that every person would be drawn to You, Lord Jesus. If you'd like to join us in prayer, please come.